Amen. How many of you are feeling better than you were 30 minutes ago? Amen. That's what the presence of God can do in your life. I tell you, we live in a day and age, man, where we depend on so many other things, especially in our nation and our cultural context. That we can depend on so many other things, but there's just certain things that only the presence of God can do, right? And even though there might be other things that can assist or help, there's just nothing like His presence. And so, man, I'm just thankful that I got to enjoy His presence and you know, by His grace, continue that flow of His presence into your life this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name's Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And today, we are kicking off a new sermon series called The Fear of God. Now, I tried really, really hard to get our production team back there to like cue up like a thunder sound effect for that, maybe get the lights to flicker, but they just, either they couldn't or they wouldn't. It was an ability issue or a willingness issue, but nevertheless, we just don't got that right now. But maybe in the next couple of weeks, because we're gonna be here and we're gonna be looking at the fear of the Lord. And my question to start us off today is this: what are you afraid of? What do you fear? Now, I know some of you are like, I fear nothing. And really? So if snakes just fell out of the ceiling right now, you'd be good. Right? You wouldn't budge, you wouldn't blink. Look, I've seen some of y'all in public with these lantern flies. So don't tell me you're not afraid of anything. And so when we talk about fear and this idea of fearing God, because that sounds kind of like a contradiction in terms, right? God's love, why would I be afraid of God? We have to start by understanding that there are different connotations to that idea of fear. And one of those first connotations is fear in the sense of being absolutely, deathly afraid of something. So if I can be transparent with you for a moment, I am afraid of heights. Now, I used to be afraid of snakes until this summer. The Lord blessed me with a bunch of snakes in my backyard. And if you're afraid of snakes, I'm going to help you. This, you won't need to see a therapist. This is free today. All right? You can overcome your fear of snakes, and you don't need a prescription. You don't need, like, hypnosis. All you need is an axe. Because when you start taking axes to snakes in your backyard, you ain't afraid of them no more. I got pictures on my phone to remind me of how I've overcome that. But you know what? Fear of heights is my thing. I am absolutely, subconsciously, and unreasonably afraid of heights. To the point when we go to Mount Washington, right, the overlook, I get about 3.5 feet onto the overlook platform. You know, my wife and my kids are like, oh, Dad, let's get a really good picture. And I'm like, no, absolutely not. Like, I can't be in skyscrapers or tall buildings and even look out the window. When my wife and I, we honeymooned in Niagara Falls, and we wanted to go to Canada. And so we didn't have a car because I was the brilliant dude who flew to Niagara Falls and then got a taxi from the airport in Buffalo to Niagara Falls. Stupid. So we wanted to go to Canada, and we were going to walk across the Rainbow Bridge, which is the bridge there in Niagara Falls that connects the United States to Canada. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Niagara Falls or if you've ever been on a high bridge, but man, and it's nighttime too, so I'm not even kidding you. My wife, she's walking on the sidewalk where normal people walk. And she's like looking over, and I'm like, get over here. Stop. Like, I'm picturing gusts of wind blowing my tiny little wife. And the over here that I was commanding her as her newly appointed husband was the middle of the bridge. The middle cars are honking at me because I won't go near the edge of the bridge. And so there's this idea of fear where we are deathly afraid, even to the point of being unreasonably afraid of something. But then there's this idea of fear as it pertains to like sensibility and wisdom. Like, I'm not afraid of lions, but I'm not trying to be in a room alone with one. Just saying. I'll start quoting like 1 Samuel and I'll like call the mantle of David on me. I grabbed the lion by his beard and struck him on the nose. But see, I'm not afraid of lions like I'm afraid of height. I'm just smart enough to not mess with one. All right? But then there's this third one, and this is really where the fear of God lands. And to be quite honest with you, when you really think about God, all three of these ideas of fear could apply. But the one that the Bible speaks of, that it encourages us as his people to have, is this idea of fear from a respectful and reverent place. Really, it's rooted in, God, I love you so much. I think so highly of you. I don't want to let you down. And so the fear of the Lord looks like living our lives in a way where we don't want to let God down. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a follower of God, and God is love, I want you to hear me on this, like, but you ought to be afraid. Because there is a point, we are all appointed that we should die and then face judgment. And the determining factor of where you spend eternity rests in what you do with the reality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Is he God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the only way to the Father, the only propitiation and remission for your sins, or is he just some nice guy? Is he a good teacher? Is he like they used to say back in the day, Jesus is my homeboy? Is he God incarnate, or is he just some guy? Maybe to you he might be the genie in the lamp that helps you when you need help. Because here's the thing. You would never in your life assume that you could get away with disobeying the orders of an earthly king, but nevertheless, we often find ourselves wistfully disobeying the orders of the great king and creator of the universe because he is loving and because he is patient. But nevertheless, you have to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Because here's the thing. You might not be unreasonably afraid of him, like, oh my goodness, God's gonna crush me. Some people are like that. That's not a good way to live your life, by the way. Especially when you have the option to give your life to Jesus. But there should be a sensible wisdom kind of fear in your life. Because as we go through this series, we're going to see three components to what the fear of God is. Loving what he loves, hating what he hates, and living our lives in a way that we acknowledge we're going to stand before him. Because here's the thing. Every person in this room, every person that has ever been born, every person that ever will be born, will stand before God and have to answer for their life. They will have to give an account for their life. And so as we trek through this series, my hope is that first and foremost, if you have not yet, give your life to Jesus Christ. Because John chapter 5:24 says that when we put our faith in him, we pass from death to life and we actually escape judgment. Not in the sense that we won't have to face him and give him an account, but in the sense that when we face him, the next step is eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. But if you are a follower of Jesus here today, the hope through this is that we begin to start ordering our life in a way that reflects that we will still have to stand before him and give him an account. And if he truly is your Savior, if he truly is your King, if he truly is the love of your life, if he is the one that you adore, if he is the one that you follow, you ought to want to, when you see him face to face, see him with a smile on his face. And so when we're talking about living our lives in a way, ordering our lives in a way that pleases God because we're afraid of him, we're talking about not being like, oh, he's going to get me, but man, it would be heartbreaking for me when I see him on that day if he's not pleased with me. And so this is going to be a great series. And so I'm excited for this. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit today. We don't have a core text, but this passage in Ecclesiastes 12 is going to be our key text. You're going to hear this a lot over the next couple of weeks. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, this is what the Word of God says. That's the whole story. So what's that? Well, you've got to understand, and if you're looking in your, like, where's Ecclesiastes? What is an Ecclesiastes? It's in the Old Testament, right? It's a little bit right after Psalms there. But these verses in Ecclesiastes are the last two verses of the book. And if you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is what they call wisdom literature, kind of like the Proverbs, where there's good nuggets of truth to help you order your life. Now, many scholars for years have attributed the authorship to King Solomon, the son of King David, who is, not just from a religious standpoint, but from a secular scientific standpoint, regarded as the wisest man to have ever lived and the wealthiest man to have ever lived. Now, I don't follow that train of scholarship for a couple of reasons. One, because there's no evidence to it, except that it talks about calls himself the teacher of Solomon. But one of the things about Solomon's life is this: we have no biblical record that Solomon ever turned back to the Lord. Because if you remember, King Solomon, he got too wise for his own good and too wealthy for his own good and started doing things that disobeyed God. But I fall in the camp of that these writings are not necessarily written by Solomon himself, but there's somebody who looked at Solomon's life, saw how wise he was, saw how wealthy he was, saw how blessed by God he was, saw how close he was to God at the beginning of his life, saw all of the things that he experienced and realized something from the writings of Solomon. The thing he realized is what we're about to read. He says, so this is the whole story, because Ecclesiastes, the whole book talks about, man, I've lived a great life, I've got wealth, I've built stuff, and it's meaningless. It doesn't satisfy. I've experienced pleasures, I've experienced knowledge, I've experienced everything under the sun, and here's the whole point. Here's my final conclusion. This is the big deal. Fear God and obey his commandments. Now, I can express to you with certainty that this is true, because I lived a life pursuing everything that the rapper said that I should pursue. Because back then we didn't have Instagram. Now people are chasing Instagram and chasing what we see online and chasing all these other things. And we've created a frantic, anxious, disappointed, and disenfranchised culture because we keep pursuing things that never satisfy. Because the only thing that truly satisfies is fearing God and obeying his commandments. That doesn't mean that spring break in Cancun wasn't fun. It just means that it didn't satisfy and I was worse off for it after than I was before. But the moment I put my faith in Jesus, the moment I put my trust in Jesus, the moment I began to order my life with a fear of the Lord, not because I was afraid of him throwing me into hell anymore, but because I was afraid of letting him down and not living up to the high calling that he has on my life. When I began to start ordering my life that way, I have been fully satisfied. And I have been blessed beyond measure. And so he says, this is the whole story. Here's the final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us. And this is another thing, we've talked about it. God will judge us. Here's one of the, because we live in the lovey-dovey God age, the God of grace age. And it's good because for many, many years, the pendulum was over in this legalistic judgment, right? There's a great sermon from way back in the day by a great preacher named Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And what the church did with that message was they took sinners in the hands of an angry God and put an angry God in the hands of sinners. See, because here's the thing. Scaring you into heaven is good, but heaven's so good, we shouldn't have to scare you. But there will be a judgment. And you will be called to account. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you will actually be demanded to answer for every idle word you spoke. That'll make you pucker up, won't it? But God will judge us. He will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And so we have a responsibility to live our life in a way. And here's, can I just, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you will not be judged based upon what you have done. You will be judged based upon what he has done. And you say, well, then what judgment will we as followers of Jesus face? Well, there's a judgment called the Bema Seat judgment where he will then give us rewards based upon how we lived our life. See, and you could sit there and say, well, man, heaven's going to be dope no matter what, even if I get in by the skin of my teeth. But here's the challenge that I have for that. If you really love Jesus, do you just want to get in by the skin of your teeth? Like here's the thing. Because he's got all these awards in heaven waiting for those who have put their trust in him. And when I step up to receive my rewards, one, I don't want him to look at me and be like, man, I had a whole bunch of stuff I wanted to give you, but you didn't live a certain kind of way. And I don't want to look over his shoulder and see all the amazing things that could have been mine if I would have lived my life with a strong fear of the Lord. And that's what we're trying to steer us as followers of Jesus toward. Living in a way that honors and glorifies God. And so what does this fear of the Lord mean? What does it mean to fear God? Well, to fear God means to reverence and be in complete awe of him. What you experienced today was awe-inspiring. See, and the amazing thing about God visiting us in a way that is just awesome is that God tends to do it more often and more regularly and with increasing measures of awesomeness. Not when we just respond to his awesomeness, but when we come in already acknowledging his awesomeness. Does that make sense? He's looking for a people that will come in with hearts ready to engage, ready to worship, ready to give, ready to serve, ready to lay down every other thing to honor him. It means to hallow and greatly respect him. I remember back when I was growing up here in the hood, and there's a little cemetery over here, and I lived right on the bottom part of the cemetery. And it's weird because I was just talking with another guy that's roughly my age, and this is how I know I'm old, because kids nowadays, like the moment I started saying the music is whack, that's when I knew I was old. I mean, it's whack, don't get it twisted, but I just knew I was old then. But I remember back in the day, like even when we were running the street and doing all this reckless, wannabe thuggish, ruggish stuff, like you wouldn't get high around a church. You wouldn't disrespect a holy place. You wouldn't walk over people's graves because you understood an idea of hallowedness and respectfulness. You just didn't do that, even though every other aspect of your life was incredibly disrespectful towards God and towards other people. But to fear God means to hallow him, respect him, to esteem, honor, adore, and venerate him. And this is one of the amazing things about God, because you can esteem someone and venerate someone and honor someone without adoring them. Right? You can esteem a person and not adore them. God's looking for adoration. He's worthy of adoration. To fear God means to take on God's heart, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And that's one of the things we're going to unpack really these next couple of weeks. And fearing God means living in obedience, knowing that God will judge us. So again, this is what it means to fear God. This is what it looks like when we fear God. So today, we're going to jump in, and we're going to look at the first of those 3 points, right? Loving what he loves, hating what he hates, living our lives in a way that we know that we're going to have to give an account. And the first thing we're going to look at today is loving what he loves. Loving what he loves. What does God love? Well, he just loves everything. He is love. He's lovey-dovey, snuggle daddy God. My little shot there. Well, his word tells us specifically, and that's why you want to have notes. You look, and if you're not a note taker, you should be. but I like to sit and absorb. But you can go back and listen to every message on our website too. You can go back and, you can go back, bridgecitypgh.com, click on the messages and But we're gonna look at what the Word of God says God loves. We're gonna look at what the Word of God says God hates. Not what other people, not what the dude on YouTube says, what the Word of God says. And one of the first things that the Word of God says that God loves, now this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a very comprehensive list. The first one is this: God loves people who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Now, I love this verse because it's sandwiched in between two other verses, verses 10 and verse 12, that talk about how God removes our sin from us and does all of these amazing things for us so that we can pursue him with a healthy fear of him in our hearts. But God loves those who fear him. And if you want to love what God loves, then here's what you need to do. You need to fall in love with and get around people who fear him. If you want to love what God loves, you need to find yourself some people that fear him as well. And that's why this Sunday, boy, man, shucks, howdy, am I excited. This Sunday is our connection group kickoff Sunday right after the worship experience. And you're like, oh my gosh, they have balloon letters. What is this? Connection groups are our small groups. And right after the worship experience, every person in this room is going to have an opportunity to go out into this hallway and just hang a little bit of a left, and you'll see posters hanging on the wall, and you'll see people standing in front of those posters, and in those people's hands will be clipboards, and you're going to sign up for a group. We've got groups for men. We've got groups for women. We've got co-ed groups. We've got book study groups. We literally have a Latin dancing group. Hey, come on. See, that's just really, really, some of you are like, that's not the half black part of them right there. But see, the reason why we do groups is because it's a concentrated effort and targeted arena for you and I to get around other people that fear God so that we can grow in our faith. Because this is what a connection group is. It's a group of friends that gets together to read the Bible, pray, and help each other take their next steps with Jesus. And so that's why we have groups. And so you will honestly have an opportunity to put this first way we can love God into practice by signing up for a group. And I encourage you to do it, to get signed up for a group. The second way we see that what God loves is God loves, are you ready for this? A cheerful giver. Not a disgruntled giver, not a, oh, if I gotta put money in giver. I mean, he'll take it. He don't love stingy people. Let me just say it like this. God don't love stingy people. He loves people who are generous and are cheerful in their generosity. Because look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he or she has decided in her heart. So, and I love this because this is something you'll always hear us talk about here at Bridge City. Giving's a heart issue. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so if more of your treasure is in Verizon Fios and Bitcoin and streaming subscriptions and Jordans, like that's where your heart's gonna be. And that's why it's such a big thing to give, because it demonstrates where our heart is. And God loves a cheerful giver. He says, give as you've decided in your heart and not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's why I'm just like, man, give if you want. Don't give if you want. It's more blessed to give, though. So if you want to be more blessed, be a cheerful giver. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so since God loves cheerful giving, fearing God means loving what he loves. So that means we should love cheerful giving. Now, here's something I see in the selfishness of our culture. We all love cheerful giving when we're the cheerful receiver. Everyone loves a big unexpected blessing to them, But God loves it too. Because remember, God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And if where your treasure is, there your heart is, God would prefer that your treasure would be with him because he died for your heart, not your treasure. But the last thing in most people's lives to get saved is our wallets and our checkbooks. And so if we want to fear God, we want to love what he loves, and we want to love cheerful giving. And here's the thing, that just don't mean your money. I love Pastor Keith when he comes because he unabashedly talks about the blessing and command of giving. Because here's the thing, God commands us to give. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. And again, remember, if a king commands you to do something and you intentionally and willfully don't do it, that means you're not afraid of that king. Are you trekking with me this morning? But God didn't just, we don't just want your money. We want the whole part of you. God wants you to give of your time. Many of you know, some of you don't. We have a food bank that happens here the first and third Saturday of every month. And we feed over 150, sometimes 200 households each one of those Saturdays. That's a great place to give your time. We have teams that make this whole Sunday morning thing. We have worship team. We have a production team. We have usher team. Connect. We have all of these teams. That's a great place to give your time. Going to the upcoming Women's Overflow Conference or upcoming Men's Band of Brothers Conference. That's a great place to give your time. Look, he wants us to give cheerfully of our treasure, of our time, and of our talent. You have ability. You have gifts. You have things that nobody can do but you. And this place is waiting for you to step up and give your time and give that talent so that God's kingdom can advance. That's why he loves cheerful giving. And the great thing is this, when we give, man, are we blessed. Oh my goodness. How many of you have ever served at like a soup kitchen or done something like that and you've left feeling more blessed? You're like, I'm more blessed than the people we just helped. Right? That's hardwired into us. You know why that's hardwired into us? Because we're created in God's image and God is a giver. Hello? It's the world that tells us to hang on, keep. You better save. You don't know what's going to happen. No. God wants us to live a life of cheerfully giving of our time, our treasure, and our talent. The third thing that we see is God loves people. He loves you. And there's three specific classifications of people that God loves. And it's not white people, Republicans, or Democrats. The first classification is people that are far from him. He loves them. He loves them more than most of us love them, for being honest. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, because loving is a sacrifice. Loving means giving. We've been trained to think that loving means receiving. Well, I'm going to leave him because he doesn't love me. No. Maybe your marriage would be better if you loved them more. Ooh, I'm hitting all the buttons today. Money, relationships. I want to go to one of those nice churches that make me feel good. But I tell you this, man, you start loving the people that God loves to show that you fear him, oh man, your life will change. Your life will transform. He gave himself for people. And not just any people, he gave himself for people that hated him. Most of us can barely give ourselves for people that kind of like us. He gave his life for the world that hated him and rejected him. The second group of people that Jesus loves is his bride, the church. So he loves people that are far from him, and he loves people that are near for him. And look at what Ephesians 5 says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you seeing a trend? See, because we can say we love people, but loving means giving yourself up for them. Loving means laying yourself down for them. Jesus laid himself down for his church. Why? Because he loves his church. And I just want to say this out loud and let it go. But if you come against Jesus's church and you want to try to dismiss and divide Jesus's church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, if you destroy God's temple, the church, he will destroy you. And you can't slap box with God. You're going to lose that fight 100% of the time. But what if you begin to start loving what God loves and loving his church? And I don't just mean this building. This building gets a lot of love and it could use some more love, but the church is not a building, it's people. If we want to love what God loves, we got to love people that are far from him and we got to love his church. And here's the last one, and this one is kind of the linchpin of it. The third classification of people that God loves is you, as the person, as the individual. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, meaning in his body, his earthly life, I live by faith in the Son of God who, watch this, loved me and gave himself for me, the person, the individual. See, and this is so important for us to grasp. Because the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second one, which is like it, Jesus himself says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you need to get a fresh revelation of how much God loves you so that you can adequately and accurately love other people. But you've got to understand that God loves you. So when God tells you, man, don't be in that relationship. Don't put that in your body. Don't go to that place. Don't listen to that. Don't look at that. He's not saying it to ruin your fun because he doesn't love you. He's saying it because he knows how destructive that's going to be to you. And he loves you. He died for you. And he doesn't want you to hurt you. So if we're going to love what God loves, we've got to love people that fear God. We've got to love cheerful giving. We've got to love people. And the fourth one we see is God loves unity. See, and this is an important one because it really connects to God loving people, because we live in a society, it's called an individualistic society, where I need my 3 feet of space. It's about me and my personal rights, my personal feelings, my personal opinion. And see, the only thing that can disrupt unity is selfishness. What you're unwilling to hold down in order to maintain unity. It's not up there, but it's one of my favorite verses of scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Do everything to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because God loves his church. See, and that's the thing. If the church is divided, if the church isn't together and connected, then we have no safe place to invite those who are far from him to come be a part. But there's an amazing verse of scripture on the screen behind me. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head. These are all spiritual things, but the thing that I want us to get is, he says in verse 3, for there, where there's unity, where people are dwelling together in unity, God commands a blessing. I want you to think about in your life right now, the places where you would really like for God to just point from heaven and say, blessing, go there. Just think about that. Some of you are probably thinking about your bank account, your living situation, relationships, your family, maybe something physical in your body. When you find yourself in unity with God and with his people, you find yourself in the place where God commands blessing. So if there's something in your life that you need blessing in, you need to get into community with God's people so that you can walk into it. It's like, do you ever go to the water parks, right? Nowadays, they got, like back when we were kids, we had like a water hose. How many of y'all remember playing with the sprinkler that did this? And that was like, that was ghetto sandcastle, baby. Come on. Jumping through it. Some of y'all was wealthy enough to have a slip and slide that you didn't get at Dollar General. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because those ones actually, you could slide on them, right? But at the water parks today, they got all these crazy things. And one of my favorite things is, and I watch it because, again, I'm not afraid of it. I just don't like to be wet. I just don't like to, like don't sprinkle me, don't spray me. We're not, my kids get one water balloon and squirt gun fight out of me per year. It's contractual. But they got this thing, and you've probably seen it, where like water pours into this big bucket, and when the bucket gets to a certain point of fullness, it just tips over to a side and spills out, and all the kids are like, yay! Woo! Like they're you're standing in a pool of water. But they love it. There's joy. Have you ever seen one of those at a water park and not been utter joy underneath that thing? No. Well, that's how God's blessing from heaven is. It pours out and it pours out and it pours out. And if you want to enjoy the overflow and outpouring of his blessing, you can't stand on the side of the pool. You've got to get under the flow. And when it comes to God commanding blessings in people's lives, the place where the water dumps out is the place of unity. And so you got to get in there. And you know what? I'm just going to say this. Some of you got to get over yourself enough to be in unity. Lay yourself down just a smidgen. Just a smidgen. Start there. Baby steps. I'm doing it. Baby steps. Just baby steps. And for some of you, the baby step is going to be signing up for a group, maybe for the first time in your life. Or maybe for the first time in a long time because your last group didn't meet your needs. I'm going to just leave that one alone because I've been picking too much already. See, when we love unity and strive for unity and fight for unity, we're loving what God loves because we fear God. The last thing is this. I'm going to have Caden come up. Is God loves obedience. John chapter 14, verse 21. This is Jesus' words. That's why they're in red letters on the screen. Hopefully you can make them out. Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, watch this, my Father will love them. And I will love them. And added bonus, icing on the cake, reveal myself to them. Now, some of you may have at different points in your life wondered where God is, why I don't feel him near. Now, I'm not saying that this is the complete and entire answer to that, because sometimes God will allow himself to feel distant so that you pursue. Because that's how he lets you know if your heart is really for him or not. Because if something I really love is missing, I stop what I'm doing and I go find it. Right? If one of my children go missing, I'm stopping what I do and I go find it. And that's what God did for us when he sent Jesus out of heaven into the earth. Because he said, oh man, all of my kids are going astray. I'm gonna go find them. But there will be times in our life when we feel God distant. And it's not because he's left us, because the Bible says clearly he'll never leave us or forsake us, but he will allow himself to feel distant so that you can press into pursuing him because your heart really wants him. Just like we sang this morning, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. But there's also a reality too, that because we're not walking in obedience, we're not feeling that love directed towards us. I'll give you a case in point. When my children are being disobedient, my hope is that they never question my love for them, but I want them to understand that what they're doing and the way they're living is unacceptable and inappropriate. And it's not that I'm withholding my love from them. It's that they are struggling to experience it because they're just like unity, not walking under the place where it's being poured out. God's love is poured out on obedience. John 14, 15, just a little bit earlier in this passage, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's pretty simple. But when we do that, God's love pours out on us. And he reveals himself to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe I've scratched the surface in my experience with God yet. And I've experienced a lot. I've seen God heal people of cancer, multiple people. I've seen God bring breakthrough after breakthrough financially in my health. Some of you know this, some of you don't. In March of 2021, I had a stroke and I lost all functioning of my body. But I'm in the best shape that I've ever been in my life. No cognitive deficits that weren't already there. And I don't think it's because I'm special. I just think it's because no matter what, my wife and I and our household, we have covenanted before the Lord that we are always going to walk in obedience. And because of that, God reveals himself to us more. Because the Bible says he's the healer. He's the comforter. He's the provider. And maybe right now you need him in those tangible ways in your life. And my encouragement to you is this. Walk in obedience and he will reveal himself to you in those ways. He binds up the brokenhearted. And God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. So my question for you today is this. What are you going to do today that's going to demonstrate that you love what he loves? What area of obedience are you going to start walking in or take it up a notch? What area of pursuing godliness and fearing him, what are you going to do to do that? What people do you need to start loving more? People that are far from God, his church, maybe you need to love yourself a little bit more. And I know that that's a dangerous thing to say, but some of us do not have the estimation of ourselves that God has. And you see a lot worse in the mirror than what God sees when he looks into your heart. Are you going to pursue unity and do what Ephesians 4:3 says, to do everything to keep the unity of the Spirit through? What area are you going to do to show that you love God and love what he loves because you fear God? In a moment, Pastor Ben and Michaela, they're going to come up and tell us of some amazing opportunities. And they're actually going to give you some practical things that you can do. Right now, Holy Spirit's probably speaking to some of you. This is a person you need to call and forgive. This is a person you need to call and ask for forgiveness from. This is a person you need to bless. Some of you right now, because in a moment, we're going to have our giving opportunity. And some of you, God's already pricking your heart. And it's like, you know you need to give. Not for this place, but for you. But before they do that, there's one thing that God desires most of all. And that's you. And maybe you've come in here today and you've been stiff-arming God. You have not entrusted yourself to him by receiving him as the forgiver and leader of your life. But you say, you know what? I'm going to walk in obedience today and I'm going to obey the gospel. What's the gospel? It's not choirs singing a certain kind of music. It's the truth that God became man, fully God, fully man, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that he lived a sinless life because none of us could. And he died the death that we all deserved for our sin. And then, because he's God, he took what he did and said, here you go. And he offered his perfect sinless self, his life, his existence to us if we just believe that he is God and that he is Savior and that we believe it in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. It's yours. See, and you have, some of you, you're maybe here and you've not accepted that free gift. Well, that's the gospel. And your step to loving God is first obeying the gospel and saying, I'm taking that deal. I want Jesus's life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be cleansed. I want to be whole. I want to be like him, and I want to pursue him out of an awesome, fearful love. And so if you're here today and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just slip your hand up and say, I want that free gift. I want to obey the gospel today. Well, at this time, Pastor Ben and Michaela are going to come and make their way, but I want to encourage you. Think about how you're going to love what God loves this week. Get into a group. Get signed up for Overflow. Get signed up for something. Get connected. Love someone you haven't loved. Obey His word and let Him reveal Himself to you in amazing new ways.